Happy Resurrection Day. Yeah, you missed it last week. Well, we have arrived at Resurrection Sunday, which is this is the summit. This is the very pinnacle of Christian worship. Everything for the last 2,000 years has revolved around this very day. The fact that we're even joined together here in Yadkinville, North Carolina, in the year 2023 is because, in very fact, 2,000 years ago approximately, a man, Jesus Christ, was crucified. He did die. He was completely buried, and he rose from the dead. And so we continue to celebrate to this day. We are the only religion on the planet that can make this mighty claim. There's nothing like Christianity anywhere else that can say that Jesus Christ himself holds the keys of hell and of death itself. As Paul describes, he says, everybody grieves, but we don't grieve like they grieve because death itself can no longer control us. It has lost its sting once and for all. It has been taken away. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, we have a bunch to get done today. Mostly it's going to be eating and enjoying. So I have a very abbreviated set of things. I hope that you enjoyed the video presentation and the music this morning. Thank you, Praise Team. You guys did a great job again. April especially and David. These people practiced to get that Ain't No Grave. I mean, I said, I really want to hear that song on Sunday morning because it blesses me. So momentarily, we'll be breaking up and we'll have a feast, an Easter morning celebration. And I have looked forward for a long time, just like Jesus said that he did and that he was looking forward to the Passover. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. And he was so looking forward to this Friday night celebration that he was going to have with them. And before I get going, though, because I'm gonna bolt through this, I only have 5 minutes or so, folks, so bear with me. And if it feels like I get stuck on something, I start preaching, give me the keep it moving, Pastor, and just keep moving. This week I got a surprise. I got an email from somebody that I had been working with in Moore County, of all places. That's where Pinehurst is at. And they called and said that they had finally passed their resolution to become a sanctuary for the unborn children. It blesses me because this is work that we're doing as a result of Jesus' resurrection. We do this because we truly believe that if he walked out of that grave, he is a king. He is absolutely the king of all kings. And therefore, we think that his rules ought to be maintained on this planet. And so we carry God's kingdom everywhere that we go. And this makes 8 counties for us in North Carolina, 11 overall that we've been involved with. And that is excellent news, and that is excellent work on the part of the body of Christ. So I celebrate with Moore County, and I celebrate as a group here. We didn't have time to get our little grape juice containers and do the whole thing, but we'll be coloring in Moore County, and we'll be eating and feasting momentarily with this group. I look forward to Easter Sunday and being with the family of God and seeing everybody. There's a brightness about us because, again, we get to celebrate something that nobody else gets to celebrate. We get to enjoy something. It's like when your team wins the Super Bowl, or when your team wins the championship of whatever sport you're involved with, and you get your shirt on and you put your and you parade the colors around, right, Charlie? It's been a long time since Dallas has made it, right? I'm so sorry. But when that happens, it's exciting and it's fun. We get to do that every single day. Our guy won the championship. We're affiliated with the team that overcame every obstacle. that overcame death itself. And so this is something, yeah, that we get to celebrate, that we get to gloat a little bit about. And this is the one day of all days that we're certainly going to do that. We won't withhold our praises. Jesus said as we were covering last week on Palm Sunday, he says, if these people didn't shout and celebrate, the rocks themselves would have to cry out. And so we enjoy our celebrations on Easter Sunday. You know, when Jesus was saying he was eager for this meal, he was looking at a Passover celebration with his disciples. And this is something that, it became a foreshadowing of what he was going to do. And so the Passover, the very first Passover, took place in Egypt. And we remember that. And God said, I'm going to take you out of bondage. I'm going to take my people out of bondage. And what's going to happen this night is all those that take the blood of the Lamb and cover themselves in the blood of the Lamb, then death will pass over. Death can't get you if you're covered in the blood of the Lamb. And this was symbolic and it was important, but they would get together and the Jews would roast this lamb. And it said that they would eat it, and it told them to eat all of it, consume every last bit of it. Don't leave anything on the plate. I want you to take everything that's been made available. And so this became something that was very important to the Jewish culture, and they were going to have, and I'm sure that they enjoyed eating roast lamb the same way that you might enjoy turkey at Thanksgiving. That you have a special meal or a special holiday that say the food is just right on this particular day. Well, roast lamb tasted just right to these guys. And Jesus said, man, with a strong desire, with great anticipation, I want to have this meal with my guys, because he knew that it was right before his suffering. He was coming right up to the end. He says, but this one last time, I'm going to get to enjoy that and remember that God was faithful and God is faithful. And so the Passover rolls right on into Easter and gives us this great symbolic picture of the lamb being cooked and being consumed and all of it being made available. And it runs right into the Easter message, as he knew that very shortly he would be hanging on the cross. Now I have a few quotes that I wanted to read about Thanksgiving. It says, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event for somebody to be raised from the dead. That's true. And second, and probably more important, is that if you believe that the resurrection actually happened, if you truly believe that the resurrection actually happened, you have to change the way that you live. You can't go on the same way. If there's somebody that can actually walk out of that grave, you have to change the way that you live. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept everything that he said. If he really did come out of that grave, you must accept his kingship. So the cross, for us Christians, becomes a symbol of victory. But the resurrection becomes the triumph. The resurrection is like the victory lap for us. It's the public display of victory, the triumph of the crucified one. And so if you've ever seen somebody that gets to take a victory lap, when they cross that finish line or they win that game or whatever it is, they're excited there, but it's in the afterglow when you're enjoying the adulation of what has just occurred. And in NASCAR, at least, they ride their cars around and somebody's getting to smoke their tires and cut donuts down on the infield. That's the winner. It's reserved only for the winner. And it's a celebration saying, look what has been achieved. Look what has been done. And so the resurrection very much becomes that same kind of over-the-top victory lap that we get to take. And we don't have to reserve it only for Easter Sunday. You are permitted to celebrate and to gloat and to puff your chest out anytime you want, saying, he's the King of Kings and he overcame death, hell, and the grave itself. And that has extraordinary implications. It's very rare to see people in sporting today actually make predictions about how the event is going to go. They talk about, well, we're going to play our best and we're going to do our hardest, and the other team is very tough, because you don't want to give the other team what they call locker room material. You don't want to give them a quote that will energize them and get them excited to play against you. And so it's rare, in fact, the coaches dissuade them, say, don't say anything about how we're going to kill them or we're going to crush them or we're going to, don't say any of that stuff, because that can be used against us at some point. In 1932, Babe Ruth famously was in the middle of the World Series. Game 3 of the World Series, and he's standing at the plate. They're playing the Cubs, and he's being heckled. He's being heckled by the Chicago Cubs. Anyway, so he steps to the plate. He takes strike one, and then he proceeds. As this heckling is still coming from the dugout, he looks at the dugout and he says, this ball, and he points to center field. He says, I'm going to knock this ball out of this ballpark. Well, they continue to heckle him, because few people realize that Babe Ruth, while he is known as the home run king, and probably the greatest player that may have ever played the sport, he was also the strikeout champion. And so they were mocking him. And they were deriding him, and he says, I'm taking this one out of the ballpark. And he took strike two, and then he steps to the plate, and the next pitch, bam, 490 feet out of the park. And as he walked down the first baseline, he looks over at the Cubs dugout. He heckles them back a little bit. He's taking his victory lap. But he had called his shot. Joe Namath did the same thing in Super Bowl III and says, I'm guaranteeing a victory at a time when the American Football Conference was thought to be less than the National Football Conference. And he says, we're going to win the Super Bowl. They won the Super Bowl. But there's a lot of infamy out there of people who celebrate too early and people who put things up like that. So coaches dissuade us. But Jesus was not afraid, and he spoke directly to the entire country, saying, he answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in three days I will raise it up again. And he was describing himself. He's saying, destroy this sanctuary that God has made, and I'll build it back up. And some of them were saying, no, he was talking about the temple that they were standing in. And it had taken them 46 years and hundreds or thousands of people doing their part in order to build part of this temple. And he said, in 3 days, I can do something more mighty than this. In 3 days, I promise you, I'm guaranteeing you that I will have the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And so he's calling his shot. He's calling his home run shot. So when they buried him, when they buried Jesus after he died on the cross, they wanted to make certain that there was no chance in Hades that he was going to walk out of that tomb. All of Rome had decided that he was too dangerous of a person to be permitted the opportunity to perhaps sneak out of the tomb. I promise you, he wasn't going to sneak out. And so what did they do? You have all of Rome deciding they were going to do it. All of the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish leaders, were going to make sure he wasn't coming out. They talked about this very much. They got together and says, we need to make sure that he stays in the ground. And they were saying this partially because he had just come over the mountain a couple days earlier, as we said last week. He was just coming over the mountain with Lazarus with him. And people were saying, this is the guy who can heal people. He can bring people back from the dead. That's kind of an interesting power to have. That's a really interesting power to have. If you were going to have a superpower, that's a pretty good superpower. Raising people from the dead. So they said, we need to make sure he stays in the ground. So Rome said, okay, we will offer a Roman guard who will stand out and make sure this happens. So basically they said, we will seal the tomb. The sealing of a tomb is basically they would stretch leather across it, and they had a big wax symbol in the middle, and a ring would come down in the middle saying, under penalty of death, nobody is permitted to break this seal. It is against the law. Anybody who breaks this seal will be put to death. Now, you can't threaten somebody who's already dead. So they had this seal, and then they brought the Roman guard. And we have in our minds too often thought about, you know, two sleepy-eyed guards at, you know, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, finally, you know, leaned on their spears and fell asleep. And that's not the picture that was developed here. When they would send a Roman guard, the smallest unit that exists in the Roman breakout is I don't even have the word right. Heard of this before. Contubernium. Anybody ever heard of that before? Yeah, you know exactly. Old man contubernium is boy. Anyway, contubernium, that stands for, it means 8 men. That's the smallest that it could have been. It could have been as many as 50. But it was at least 8. And they changed out every 4 hours. This was a fighting team. These were the elite fighters of their day. They had all the weaponry, so it was Navy SEALs or whatever armed force you think is the most exciting and the most powerful. That's what was guarding the tomb. At least 8 of them, and all they had to do was be there for 4 hours. They were under penalty of death if anybody were to pass by them. They were under penalty of death. Do you think that there's the chance that they would just be snoozing or sleeping away? Again, this wasn't the picture. They were going to make sure that whoever was inside was not going to come out. And so all of Rome and all of the Sanhedrin Council and all of hell was going to make sure that nobody came out of the ground on Easter morning, because he said, in 3 days, I'm going to hit a home run. In 3 days, I will walk out of this tomb. So let's read the account from Matthew's gospel. Matthew 28, verse 2 says this: Behold, there was a great earthquake. This is on the third day, so this is not the earthquake that had occurred earlier. And it says, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door that sat upon it. Now this is King James writing, so this is Old English. And then you had, prior to that, they would have had the Greek translation of this word. But basically it says, there was a great earthquake that morning, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And so this word earthquake is fascinating. It can mean a number of different things. But this particular one in context would have mean an earthquake that was in the air. And so he's describing an explosion that took place on Easter morning. This earthquake is something that took place in the air, and I believe with all my heart that you had resurrection power that had come down into that tomb itself. The expansion, the rapid expansion of all the energy that it would take to bring life back into Jesus' body was available, and God made sure that was done. And just by those of you who study chemistry, you have Charles' Law and Boyle's Law. Basically, you had this closed up tomb, this sealed tomb, and suddenly a great expansion of energy that took place. I believe that stone was blown out of the way as opposed to simply being rolled out of the way. I think this may have been the earthquake that was described as a giant stone being launched like a cork in the air, saying nothing can hold him anymore, and that this is probably what caused the centurions or the guard that was in front of Jesus' tomb to be made like dead men. It says, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment was as white as snow. It says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Everybody shout, he is risen this morning. Hallelujah. He is risen as he said, just like he called his shot, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. It's almost like you don't need to preach on Easter morning. This is a story that's so familiar to us, but this is real. This is not a story. This is a historical account of what took place. There was a man, Jesus. He did die on the cross. He was laid in a tomb. He laid there for 3 days, and he got up and he walked out of that tomb again. He walked right out of that tomb, and as we sang that song this morning, the point of Easter, the fact that we can be happy and we can celebrate, it has all these deep meanings to us. If he truly walked out of that grave, as we sang this morning, that means that we can walk out of the grave too. Amen. If he walked out of the grave of death that was holding him, you too will be able to walk out of a grave of death that held you. Sin, hell, and the grave hung onto us. We were all called dead men, and now we are alive unto God. And so we walk out in that fashion, but that's not where it ends. That's just where it begins. There's all kinds of tombs that will try to hang on to you. There's all kinds of places where they'll set up guards to make sure that you don't come out. Maybe it's a tomb of depression. If you struggle with depression, the devil wants to keep you in that tomb. He will roll the stone in front of you. He'll put a wax seal across the front of it. He'll put guards in front of it and saying, I don't want them walking out of the tomb. And we say, if he walked out, I'm going to walk out too. If you have a tomb of fear, if you have a sepulcher that's hanging on to you, fear grips your life in so many ways. I have been gripped by fear at times in my life where I was deathly afraid of what was coming. Fear can no longer hang on to us. Fear is not permitted. We break through that tomb. Depression, fear, poverty, sickness, grief, any one of these things can act like a tomb that wants to hang on to you. But when we say he is risen, we're saying I am associating with the home run hitter of all time. I will not be held by this any longer. I can't be held by this any longer. Amen? Amen. You know, I'm going to wind this up here in just a second. I can't see where Logan hid this for me. Got my Mandalorian up there, Logan. I can't find it. Is that one on here? Here we go. Thank you, Hunter. It wasn't on my screen here. Good job. Is anybody familiar with this show, The Mandalorian? Raise your hand if you're. I'm just gonna have an idea. Okay, all of you sinners, you guys need to repent. Every one of you. All right, there's Disney has a new little show out. It's an extension of the Star Wars universe. And they've written a whole backstory about this guy, the Mandalorian. For those of you who are Star Wars nuts, you'll remember Boba Fett. Well, they wrote this whole story about this minor character, Boba Fett, and created an entire planet that had his people that were there. And so they've written a story, and they're making their millions of dollars. And it's when they get together, basically, these Mandalorians, they would be space or cosmic Knights Templar. They are, highly trained and highly skilled warriors who can fight any battle, what have you. And I'm saying all this just to get this point. This is the way This is the saying that goes on during the show, is when they get together and they talk about their sect of space warriors, they would make a comment and then they would say, "This is the way," and everybody repeats, "This is the way." Okay. I can promise you, and basically the way to them is to wear this Spartan-like helmet at all times. You must never be removed from your head. That's one of the tenets of their religion. And then they say, "This is the way," and everybody repeats, "This is the way," this entire group. That's not the way. Jesus is the way. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Wearing your helmets on, that's the way. And when somebody says, "Jesus is the way," we should all repeat, "Jesus is the way." And when somebody says, "He is risen," we should all repeat, "He is risen." This means something to us. Just like on this silly show, this means something to them. It's so important that they adhere to the tenets of their space religion that really doesn't exist. We're talking about a real live, life-changing experience. The fact that Jesus walked out of that tomb, he truly is risen. And because he was risen, it means we can't be held any longer. And so when we talk to one another, we should say, "He is risen." And we should repeat back, "He is risen." And it should carry all that. He spoke that it would happen. And it really happened. There really were guards that tried to hold him, and they couldn't hold him. There was a real stone there, and it couldn't stay in his way. There was an explosion that probably took place on Easter morning as life came back into that body. And if that occurred, then he is my king, and I will live for him. He has set me free. You know, you can say to somebody, the waiter or the waitress, or the person at the grocery store, you can say to them, "Jesus loves you." And that's a good thing to say. It's unoffensive. You just tell somebody, "Jesus loves you." But when you say instead, "He is risen," and you tell somebody, "Jesus is risen," you are making a truth claim that gets the pits of hell just angry and upset. They don't want to hear that you're part of a winning team. They don't want you celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ himself rules over hell and even death itself. And so they'll resist. You'll see a reaction from people when you say something like, "He is risen," that you might not get if you simply say, "Jesus loves you." And he does love you. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But I dare you, I double dare you, and heck, I triple dog dare you this Sunday morning that sometime during this week, when you pass people, I want you to tell them, "He is risen." This should be the things we say. In Acts chapter 4, it says that his disciples, that they spoke about as witnesses of the resurrection in great power, and they were unafraid as they were speaking, saying, "He is risen." Jesus Christ was no longer held by the tomb, and the implication is, therefore, it can't hold you either. And so we get excited when we sing these songs. If he walked out of that grave, we're going to walk out too. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray this morning, and then we're going to enjoy an incredible meal with one another. As we are even in this room, when you get in line and you talk to somebody, say, "He is risen." And I expect them to answer right back, "He is risen." We'll get in this good habit of doing that this morning. We're going to enjoy a feast, something that we have longed to be together. I enjoy our fellowship. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you on Easter morning, on Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus Christ really did walk out of that tomb. He walked right out of that tomb, and because he did, we have overcome death, hell, and the grave just like Jesus did. Depression no longer holds us. Fear can no longer hold us. Poverty can no longer hold us. None of the chains that tried to bond us before are capable of holding us down because we carry resurrection power everywhere that we go. We thank you that it's so in Jesus' name, and we just pray a blessing on our time and on our fellowship that we will encourage one another to be even more radical in our beliefs and in our excitement about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we are on the winning team. As we enjoy food this morning, let it be sustenance to us, but let our words be encouraging and uplifting to one another, and ask you to sanctify the food and sanctify our time together in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody shout amen.
Amen.
He is risen. Yes.